I'm second year at uni. So at school, I never really had a great time. Like, everyone always asks, when you're at school, they always ask, oh, how's school going? Now, I like school. It was good. It was cool to learn things, but I hated assignments. And school has so many assignments. Every subject has at least one assignment 4 times a year. But now I'm at uni, and I love it so much more because it's all about exams. We have tons of exams for all of our subjects. Now, the reason I love exams is because they give you books. And these books have all of the secret tips and tricks to get the good marks. So if you learn the books and you memorize the books, you can get the best mark possible. So, the other week I had this exam. Now, for this exam, they randomly assessed us on something from a book. And this book and I became best friends over the weeks leading up because I spent a lot of time with it and I knew everything about it, really. It was a close relationship. Now, I put all my trust in this book. Everything in this book, I knew, and I trusted that it would be on the exam. And I had confidence going in to my exam that day. And if you've been at uni, you know they space out exams. So I got there in about the middle of the day after people had already gone in for their exam. Now, I was a bit shocked because everyone was in a frenzy. People were crying and everyone was like freaking out. So I was like, have you not studied as much as me? Am I really going to get ducks of uni right now? So I went and talked to everyone. I talked to the people that were crying to try and comfort them. And then they made me freak out because they said the stuff in the exam, there was some stuff that wasn't in the book. So my best friend was lying to me this whole time. It didn't actually have all the answers for my exam. So I freaked out too and nearly started crying before my exam. See, if you can't trust the book, you can't really know what parts to trust in it and what not to. See, you don't know what's true or false. You don't know if what you're reading is really going to apply or if there's something more and you're missing out. Now, what I've come to talk about tonight is not a little book. It's undeniably probably the most influential book in all of history. Now, this book has sold an estimated 6 billion copies. It's been translated into over 2,500 different languages. It's compiled of 66 separate books written over a 1,300-year period by 40 different authors. And it's also the most commonly shoplifted book in the world. Now, if this was you, feel free to come along to the problem of hypocrisy in a few weeks. I'm just kidding. But the Bible does have incredible power. And maybe you don't know about that, but I do, because I've seen people change. And I've seen my life change. If you knew my life a few years ago, you would know the power of the Bible as well. See, Immanuel Kant, he was a man that didn't believe in any God. Maybe like you, coming tonight. You're just not sure about which God's right. Maybe there's not even a God. And Immanuel Kant was the exact same, but he was a really smart guy. And he had this to say in the Bible. The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity. See, Immanuel Kant didn't worship our God, but he knew that the Bible is not a laughing matter. He knew that all of Christianity rises or falls on the Bible. See, if the Bible's wrong, then Christianity doesn't really have anything. We have God, but we know about God through the Bible, right? So, but if it's true, then everything about God is true. See, it really is Christianity's rise or fall. Now, if you've heard the word Bible and you think, boring, time to switch off, I encourage you to doubt your doubts and to actually see the importance of this book like Immanuel Kant did and be asking this question to yourself, can I trust the Bible? Because the answer to this question might change your life forever if you let it. See, I've come across a few people in my time and I've found that they all have a lot of problems with the Bible, but They always come down to a few main ones. And now maybe you can relate to these as well with how you doubt the Bible. So what about how the Bible's been changing throughout history? Hasn't it been changing the whole time? Isn't it filled with contradictions and mistakes? Doesn't it say the opposite thing? And doesn't the Bible encourage slavery and stoning people and stuff like that? See, if I was to summarize this into two main questions, I'd say, is it still the same Word of God it was from back then? And is the Word of God true and without contradictions? So we're in the third week of an 8-week series. So far, we've gone over the problem of God's existence and the problem of science. And all throughout this series, we're actually looking that we're not going to just come along and hear what the preacher says. See, if you go away and someone asks you, I don't trust the Bible, why do you trust it? I do not want you to go away and say, oh, because the preacher said this, so the Bible must be true. See, I want you, sitting in your seat right now, to doubt your own doubts. We all have personal doubts about the Bible, whether you think it's completely true, you have that one little thing, whether you think it's completely wrong, you still have doubts. So come, doubt your doubts, and let's look at the evidence together. I'm going to show you the evidence, not just my opinions on it. So as I look through the evidence, I found the Bible to be three things: authentic, active, and applicable. So authentic as in true, active as in developing and unfolding, and applicable as in still relevant today. Now, I don't know if you've come across this website, but it's called wish.com. Great website. So it gives you incredible deals on very incredible products, like laptops from $2,000 down to $300. What a deal. And $400 down to $20 for a bag. Incredible. I didn't know they sold $400 bags, but that's a bargain. See, I was scrolling through this site, and I found this thing called a telescopic clip-on lens for your phone. Now, this is incredible, because I don't know if we have a picture of it or not, but it's actually shows you, yeah, it shows you the moon up close. I'm pretty sure they can see an astronaut. No, there's no astronauts, but I was expecting to find this. So I actually bought this, and I waited a few weeks for shipping. And I was so excited to try this out because it just looks like an incredible product. But then I got it, and it was, a little flatter than the image suggested. And this is what the photo looked like. So, turns out that they did give me the telescopic lens, but it got lost in shipping. That's what happened. So, it wasn't their fault. They definitely sent me the lens. They must have accidentally sent it to NASA or something, because the one I got was a tad different. It was a fisheye lens, not a telescopic lens. And I didn't send them hate emails. I really wanted to, but I didn't, because it was $2. But what if the price was a lot higher? Like, what if the price was my life? I think I would actually send a few emails, and I'd be extremely concerned. See, this is what we have to say when we come to the Bible, because we don't want the thing to be lost in shipping. We don't want what the Bible was back then to be lost to what we have now. In other words, we don't want the $2 ripoff of the Word of God. None of us do. Because we don't want what Jesus said to be the $2 version and to actually be completely wrong. We want the real deal of what he said. In other words, we want the Bible to be authentic, true. See, I'm going to look at whether the Bible was right from the start, at whether the product was right when it was sent. Now, I hope you like numbers, because I have some. The odds of getting a hole in one is 5,000 to 1. The odds of dating a supermodel is 88,000 to 1. The odds of being struck by lightning is 700,000 to 1. The odds of winning the lottery jackpot in Australia is 10,737,573 to 1. Now, the Bible is split up into two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written at least 400 years before the New Testament. And it had lots of prophecies, things that predicted what was going to happen. And they had 60 of these. That was about one man called Jesus. And now some statisticians did their thing, and they calculated the odds of finding a person that could fulfill just 8 of 60 prophecies. And the odds that even one man could fulfill 8 of these was 1 in 1 quadrillion. That's 1,000 billions. See, if this was Jesus' odds, Jesus could walk out of here, win the lottery 10 billion times, and then be struck by lightning. And to make it even better, these were written 400 years before he even walked on the earth. Now there's the evidence. What's more likely? I'll leave it for you to decide. Is the Bible true from the start? I think so. Now, has it changed? So maybe you think it was right from the start, maybe you still don't. That's cool. But was it lost in shipping? Are what we're getting now the same Bible from what it was back then? And people that are trained to look at the evidence are called document scholars. And they say, no. See, they say that there's little mistranslations in a few of the words, but it is the best ancient document ever kept. I'm not saying that, that's not my opinion. The people that are trained to look at the evidence say it's the best one ever kept. And a man named Dr. Clark H. Pinnock said this, "There exists no document from the ancient world witnessed by so excellent a set of textual and historical testimonies and offering so superb an array of historical data on which an intelligent decision may be made. An honest person cannot dismiss a source of this kind. Skepticism regarding the historical credentials of Christianity is based upon an irrational bias." So what? So what people that are trained to look at evidence say it's good? Let's look at it ourselves, right? Let's look if it really is true, if it's really authentic. So one of the pieces of evidence is the number of manuscripts. Now imagine one day, you take the day off work or off school, and you're walking through the park. And it's just a normal day, and then you trip over a bag. And then you unwrap this bag and see what's inside. And it's millions of dollars in a bag. So you rush back to school that same day, and you tell all your friends. You're like, oh, I found $1 million walking through the park. You'll never guess. And no one believes you. Why? Because it's just you, and you probably made it up. But then next time, you bring all your friends along with you, and you show them the money you found, and then everyone at school believes you the next day. Why? Because you had friends to back you up, which proved that you weren't just making it up. See, the more people that back you up, the more legit a story is. See, this is the same method that document scholars and we will use to see how authentic and how true a document is, how many copies back it up. So, I'm sure you've heard of a person named Aristotle. Now, he's a common name nowadays. You might have heard of him. And he had 5 copies of his original document. And that was 1,400 years after the original. Now, Caesar, you might have heard of him. He had 10 copies, 10 people to back him up, 1,000 years after the original. Plato, not Pluto, but Plato, 7 copies, 7 people backing him up, 1,200 years after the original. Now, the New Testament. So, this blew me away. It blew me away so much, I had to create a second graph for it. The Bible had 5,300 copies written within 100 years of the original. It's so big, you can't even see the other ones. But we all know that Aristotle existed. This blew me away. This evidence, I couldn't doubt. It's just too overwhelming. Now, another piece of evidence that was only found like 60 years ago. Now, these were like parts of the Old Testament. They were ancient documents from ages back. And if you find a book from like hundreds of thousands of years ago, you'd find that you'd expect differences, right? You'd expect words to be lost. You'd expect different things to be in the book. But the document scholars, the people that were trained to look at evidence, they came and found that there was actually no big mistakes. There were slight differences in some of the words, but the words were virtually identical. And this is why they say it is the best document ever kept. So what we're looking at here is actually a well-kept ancient document. And this is why it is the best ancient document ever kept. It is authentic. It's true. And it hasn't changed throughout history. Sir Frederick George Kenyon. Now, he was one of the directors of the British Museum, a big museum, and an internationally recognized scholar. He was a big deal. And this is what he said. The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that what he holds in it is the true word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation throughout the centuries. Now, I'll leave that for you to decide, whether the Bible really is authentic, whether what you bought at the start is what you got. Now, I'm going to cover the next two things. The next two A words, active and applicable. Maybe you do not care one bit if the Bible's still true because you don't like the Bible and its contradictions and how it tells you to live your life. Fine, but let's look at it together. Now, a contradiction is when two opposite things that shouldn't go together, go together. Like saying, this statement is false. That is fully empty. Or that is the exact estimate. See, if I said, I have a pet fish, and then moments later say, I don't have a pet fish, unless my fish died in between sentences, this is a contradiction. And now, the place you go to find everything, Google. It has tons of contradictions or apparent contradictions in the Bible. And maybe this is why you doubt the Bible. Maybe this is why you think there's contradictions. Because Google says so. Because everyone says so. Because the scientists say so. Maybe you searched Google yourself and found that there was tons of contradictions. But let me just tell you now, but you don't know who was writing that. It doesn't take any degree for someone to log into a site like reddit.com or Facebook and start listing off Bible verses that seem to be opposites, right? Oh, but Sam, anonymous keyboard warrior 248 said that Revelation 9:4 says they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. But then Revelation 8:7 says all the green grass was burnt up. This is a contradiction. The Bible is false. All of Christianity is wrong. But really, if you read the verses by themselves, you'll find contradictions. But if you read the stories, you'll find the Word of God. Now, if someone asks you, why the Bible? What about all the contradictions in the Bible? I don't trust it because it's wrong and it has mistakes. What do you ask them? If you're wanting to defend the Bible, what do you say? Well, say, can you show me? What are these contradictions? What are these mistakes you're having a problem with? See, a lot of people haven't actually read the Bible for themselves. They're just consulting Google or what other people say, and they just think, yeah, that's good enough to close the Bible off. But you see, they haven't actually read it for themselves. See, the other day I was having a chat with someone. And now we covered heaps of topics. And we ended up getting onto the topic of the Bible. And she said she couldn't trust it because of all the contradictions in it. Right? She said it wasn't true. It wasn't perfect because there's contradictions all throughout it. So you can guess what I said next. I said, which parts contradict? Show me. And then she said she didn't know, but she would respond when she got home. And that's code for she was going to go search up on Google when she got home. And I was expecting at least for her to copy the verses from the site and send them to me. Just one or two, just so it's legit. Those are the ones she's having a personal problem with. But what I got was this. ThoughtCatalog.com, 30 pairs of Bible verses that contradict one another. See, she just skipped out the middle step and showed me what her real thoughts was. She just sent me the website that said that it doesn't trust the Bible. And this is a lot of people's view. They haven't actually read the Bible from themselves. They just keep an arm's distance away and say, I don't want any of that because it has contradictions. And I had to talk to her for a little bit, and then she replied with this. I'll have to give it a read before I can judge it too harshly, though. She'll have to give the Bible a read before she can judge it too harshly. That's a great idea. See, if you're not convinced by what I'm saying, if you haven't been listening, if you don't care what I'm saying, if you still hate the Bible, I'm going to give you a challenge. Read it for yourself. And read it as the story that it is. Don't just read the verses. Read the stories first, and then you'll find the verses fit into place. See, when you go to read a book, where do you start? At the beginning. You don't start in the middle. You don't start reading from halfway through and expect to understand what all the characters are doing, what the whole plot line is, and why someone just killed Sally. See, but we treat the Bible this way. We think that it's just a religious book of rules. And we think it's a religious book that we can just start wherever. So then we point our finger on two different verses and say, that's wrong. But I'm going to sum up two of the main categories of contradictions. Now, this is simple differences and literary misunderstandings. Now, my second point, the Bible is an active book. What I mean by this is it's developing, it's unfolding, and it's dynamic. It's not a static book of rules. See, it has these things called differences. So, the difference between a contradiction and a difference is that a contradiction is like saying, the Titanic broke into pieces and then sunk. And then another person coming along and saying, no, the Titanic stayed in one piece and then sunk. That is definite contradiction because they're saying opposite things. But a difference is something like someone coming along and saying, the Titanic broke into pieces and sunk. And then another person saying, the Titanic hit an iceberg, sunk, and then lifeboats came out. See, this isn't a contradiction. They're saying the same things. One's just adding more information to the story. And see, this is a lot in the Gospels. These are four books at the start of the New Testament. And the reason there's so many differences is because they're all recounting the same story of Jesus. Now, one of Jesus' closest disciples, Judas, in the book of Matthew, it says this. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Okay, so we find that Judas went away, threw the money into the temple, and then went back and hung himself. But Anonymous Keyboard Warrior 248 has made a breaking discovery. Acts 1:18 says, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. So did he throw the money, or did he go buy a field? How did he die as well? But we know that the Bible is an active book. It's not two verses out of place are going to fit together naturally. It's an unfolding and developing book that's written in stories. So let's follow the storyline. Let's read the story, the context. Now, if you have a Bible or have an app on your phone, read along with me in Matthew 27 and Acts 1. If not, I'm just going to summarize it for you. Now, we see that when he threw the money into the temple, the priests had none of it. They didn't want the money because he earned it in a disgraceful way. So they basically gave it back and went and bought a field. And this field is called the Field of Blood in Matthew. And that's the same Field of Blood recorded in Acts. And this is the field where Judas went and hung himself. And then maybe once he hung himself, he was cut down or he fell down, and he fell headlong into the field. See, we know now that this isn't a contradiction. This is a difference. It's continuing on the story, right? It's just giving more information about what happened. Now, there's another one called understanding the literal style, literary style. Now, I always hated English because it was too much of this literary stuff, but I now understand that some things aren't meant to be taken literally. Like if I said, Gullible's written on the roof, I hope none of you looked, because you know that that's not what I'm meaning. And you know metaphors. If I said, I'm as hungry, I could eat a horse, you'd know that I'm not actually going to go eat a horse after this. And the Bible's like this as well, because we come to it and expect everything to be literal and everything to make sense just how it is. But really, it uses poetry as well. Like Psalms 58:8 says, may they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along. And people come along, and doubters come along, and skeptics, they say, this is a contradiction. But slugs don't actually melt away as they move, they have slime. This is a contradiction, the Bible is false, I can't trust it. No, that's just poetry. I'm sorry, but that's poetry. See, when Shakespeare wrote, out of my sight, thou dost infect my eyes, he wasn't literally getting an eye infection when he looked at someone. Now, the Bible isn't much different. People call it a religious book of rules, and maybe you think it's a religious book of rules as well. And maybe that's how you read it. You come to it like it's just going to tell you how to live, and it's just going to tell you how Christians live and how to earn your way to God. See, if you read it like this, if you read it like it's just a book of rules, it's going to make even less sense. You're just going to learn to hate the Bible even more if you think it's just about rules and earning our way to God. See, maybe throughout your life, you've struggled with the atrocities in the Bible and the way it tells you to live your life. And maybe you just hate its claims. And I know that the Bible looks pointless, it looks irrelevant and closed-minded from the outside. But maybe what you're reading is the verses. Maybe you're reading what society now tells you, but you haven't actually read the story for yourself. You're just judging it from the outside. And this is fair enough. I did this for so long. But the reason I love the Bible so much now is because I've read it, and I've read the stories and how it's dynamic and active and unfolding. And it's actually an interesting book. See, if you read the stories as stories, you'll start to find that the Bible is unfolding. And all of the things in the Old Testament are actually pointing to something in the New Testament. And it's not just rules. See, if you read the verses, you'll find contradictions. But if you read the stories, you will find the Word of God. Now, I will leave it to you to decide. I've given you the evidence about contradictions, literary misunderstandings, and simple differences. But what we have now is moving into a culture where everyone thinks that the Bible is irrelevant, it's outdated, and that we can't actually trust it and live by it because it's no longer talking to our culture. And this is a really sad view of the Bible. And it's not because our culture is more sad or people are more sad nowadays. And it's not because the Bible has become a sad book. But it's just because we don't understand what the Bible is about. So then we make assumptions. We don't open it up. We just make assumptions and say, oh, that's what Christians read. That's a religious book of rules. And now if you have even opened up the Bible to Genesis and read at least even halfway through it, you'll know that it's so easy just to find disturbing and disgusting things in the Bible that you don't disagree with. In fact, you're disgusted by it. Now, Tim Keller, you might know him, he says this, when we read passages that grate against us, we need to consider that the Bible might not always be teaching what we think it's teaching. What he's saying is, the Bible was written in a completely different culture. It was written thousands of years ago. So we can't expect it to be relevant for every single culture. We can't expect it to be relevant for the tens of hundreds of cultures throughout history. Let me give you an example. Slavery. What jumps to your mind? The African slave trade, straight away. People being mistreated, abused, disrespected. Disgusting. It really is disgusting. And you know that you don't just disagree with it. You know that it's objectively wrong. It's morally wrong. So why on earth, Paul, why do you write in the New Testament, slaves, obey your earthly masters? And now this wasn't a little mistake, because he wrote it twice. The same verse twice in the New Testament. Now this might grate against you, because you think Paul is encouraging slavery. The Bible encourages slavery. And if this grates against you, maybe it's not teaching what you think it's teaching. See, back in Roman culture, about 90% of people were either from slave origins or were slaves themselves. And a smart man named A.A. Ruprecht said, "The slaves enjoyed great popularity in Rome. They were trusted household servants, teachers, librarians, accountants, and estate managers." See, slavery used to be culturally okay. They loved slavery because they respected their slaves. So the Bible isn't irrelevant anymore. It's not teaching that everyone should go and become a slave or own slaves. The Bible is teaching throughout different cultures. It's an active and applicable book. What it's actually teaching is to respect and love those around you or over you. See, if we start to read the Bible as a story, if we read it how it's meant to be read, we can find that it's actually applicable. That it's not teaching what we think it's teaching. Now, maybe you've read a story about Abraham. And some of the people in the Bible, they just contradict what God says really badly. And you think, why is this even in the Bible? This is disgusting. How can God have anything to do with this? Now, Abraham, he was chosen by God. He was then blessed by God. And God made promises with him. And God called him righteous. But then he went away and disrespected the women in his life. He cheated on his wife and then abandoned his female servant. Why is this in the Bible? That's against all what God's about. So why is the Bible encouraging that? But let me tell you, there is a big difference between the Bible explaining what is happening and God affirming or encouraging it. Just because the Bible explains things does not mean God is affirming it. In fact, the Bible says we aren't perfect. The Bible is full of stories of people doing disgusting things. We aren't perfect. That's what the Bible's saying. And we don't follow all God's rules. We disrespect Him. We turn away from Him. We live our own lives. And the Bible is just saying we aren't good enough. See, if you think it's a book full of rules and that we have to follow those rules to get to heaven, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible has rules to show that we're not good enough and we can never be good enough to get into heaven. See, the Bible is active though. And it's developing and unfolding as we go. See, the atrocities and the disgusting stuff all throughout the Bible is actually showing that we need saving. And the Bible doesn't just leave us in our disgusting despair and brokenness of this world. See, come the New Testament, a man named Jesus came along. Now Jesus, he lived perfectly. He obeyed God in everything. And he lived a perfect life that we could never. And this was all for one reason. Jesus lived this perfect life so that he could take our punishment. See, if you break rules, you get punished. It's only fair. It's justice. But God, Jesus came and lived a perfect life and took our punishment. He took your punishment. And then he offered us a new life when he rose again. He rose from the dead to offer us new life, new perfect togetherness of life. The brokenness of the world, he said, is in the past. And he offered us this new life where we could have a purpose and a hope and true joy in life. See, in John 10:10, it says, "Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full." See, if you're feeling empty in life as well, if you feel like nothing can satisfy you, maybe give the Bible a go. Give Jesus a go and read it for yourself. Read the Gospel of Mark if you're wanting to start out. and see that the story is constantly unfolding. The Bible is also authentic. It's true. It's been true from the start. And the Bible is still applicable. It's still relevant to us nowadays. It's just not teaching what we think it's teaching. See, if you read the verses, you'll find contradictions. But if you read the stories, you'll find the Word of God. I can promise you. So we're going to head into a time of communion where you can come to God assured that Jesus truly did die for you, that everything in the book is true, and that Jesus really did die for you. And that is something to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're a God that reveals yourself. You aren't a God of mystery, but of relationship. God, I'm in awe of this book you've given us, how it has been unshaken throughout all of history, and the truths are just as relevant to us nowadays as they were back then. Help us to read this book for what it is, a story. And I ask, Father, that as we read the Bible, that things would start to fit into place, that it's not about following all the rules, but about how we can't follow the rules, and about the man named Jesus, who came and hung on his own creation and was humiliated that we might become his children. Amen. So the juice represents his blood, the cracker, his body, which is broken for us. Now, if you love Jesus, then tonight we invite you to come and take part in communion. This is a time to remember what Jesus has done and to celebrate. And this is also our opportunity to give our info cards. There will be buckets at the communion stations, which are around the auditorium, at the front and the back. And in the buckets, place your offerings. If you're a follower of Jesus and you call White Hill your home, this is an opportunity for us to worship God and give the amount that you have decided in your own hearts. And as we're taking communion tonight, let's remember that we're not taking communion. If you're not taking communion, then that's all right. And I encourage you to think on what I've said tonight. And maybe pray to God and ask Him to show you more of His truths. And maybe if you're doubting the Bible, maybe think on that and say, is my doubts really my own doubts? And are those doubts really true? And if you're still doubting, if you have specific problems about the Bible, come down the front, talk to me. I would love to have a chat with you about the Bible. Or grab someone around you and have a chat about the Bible. Feel free to come down in your own time.